Good morning. Let us pray. Well, Lord, let the words coming out of Crystal's mouth and the scriptures from the Bible show us the way to live and the way to move and the way to learn to live like you. Amen. This morning's scripture reading is Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 25. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For one by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And when these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of God.
Church, so said Pat Sheehan as he sat down next to me as we waited for the service to begin, and I knew exactly what he meant. Not every single time, but often, I feel the rightness of being in church for worship. What a grace from God that we don't just have to go to church, but we get to go. I know this isn't everyone's feeling or experience, especially maybe some of you children or young people whose parents decide for you that you're going. But I hope that if not now, then one day you too will feel drawn and delighted to be in worship regularly. I'm happy to be here today, and I'm glad to see so many of you here this morning on this so-called low Sunday following Christmas. I guess we are bearing that out. Lots of empty seats. There are lots of other things you could be doing this morning, like sleeping in, for example, or doing chores, or extending the Christmas holiday, having breakfast with friends and family. And a lot of people outside the church don't really understand why you would get up early, get dressed up, and come to church today. Maybe the only day you have to yourself. One person I know who spends a fair amount of time with people who don't go to church told me they were asked by a friend, "Why do you go to church?" And I've been thinking about that question ever since. Why do I go to church? Well, there are lots of reasons to go to church, some better than others, but all potentially true for any of us. The first reason for me, honestly, is that going to church on Sunday morning has been my habit from the day I was born. My parents are faithful members of their church, and we were there every Sunday morning, including Sunday school. My sister and I were baptized as infants. We sang in the children's choir. We participated in youth group. We did all of the things. And now there was the occasional summer Sunday when we would skip church and head down to the city to watch a Phillies game. But that was maybe once a year. And even when we went on camping trips, which was pretty often on the weekends, the campgrounds where we stayed usually would offer a casual worship service. And so we would all gather near the pool or the office with our lawn chairs and worship with little paperback hymnals and listen to whatever chaplain or pastor was there that week. Sunday morning worship is my habit, and it feels weird when I miss it. And I don't mind. In fact, I love it. But being my habit and that I happen to like it aren't really the best reasons to come to worship. Another obvious reason I go to church is that it's my job. It's a given that I'll be here since it's my job to help lead worship and sometimes preach. But that's not most people's reason, and it's not even my primary reason. So that's all I'll say about that. A lot of people say they go to church because they get fed there. Or rather, they often leave a church saying, "I just wasn't being fed." And I don't mean the cookies after worship. Although, if you can believe it, someone did tell me once that their visiting family couldn't believe that we didn't serve cookies. How could there be a Presbyterian church that didn't serve cookies? And they wouldn't be coming back. Well, thanks to our deacons and some others, that won't be happening again anytime soon. But don't pressure them. If there aren't cookies, so what? Stay and talk and visit anyway. But what a lot of Christians mean about getting fed at church is getting spiritual nourishment. Usually, it means hearing a dynamic sermon preached by a charismatic preacher. Sometimes it might be about the friendliness of the congregation, but usually I think it's about the preaching. And hearing the scripture, both read and explained, is a good reason to come to church. We can read alone at home, and I hope you do. But God does something through the preaching, even mediocre preaching, especially if the pastor is faithful in prayer and preparation. God speaks to the congregation from the historical words of the Bible into our experience today. In preaching, we're trying to discover what the biblical author was saying to his audience in his day and his culture, how they would have heard it, and then apply that same message to our own day, our own situation, even our own little community. When Dana says, "Your challenge this week is," he's getting us to apply the Word of God in our own lives. God feeds us on Sunday morning through fellowship with other believers. As we pass the peace to one another, we receive a tangible expression of the forgiveness of God. Before and after church, we make connections with friends or are introduced to new friends. We pray for someone as we hear about their troubles. Someone prays for us. The author of Hebrews says to not neglect meeting together, as apparently some of the Hebrews were starting to do. Although our individual lives can reflect something of God to the world, and we certainly can have times of personal devotion and prayer, there is something about the congregation gathered that is different. Jesus promised that when we gather together in his name, he will be present. We pray and praise God together with one voice. We listen to the message together, hearing it not only for ourselves, but maybe through the lens of someone sitting near us. As we profess our faith together or take the Lord's Supper, the whole congregation is formed by the words, the songs, the liturgy, and sacraments, slowly but surely taking them into our lives and living them out throughout the week. In worship, there is healing and restoration. We are strengthened in our faith. And we meet together to encourage one another. We find out here that we are not alone. There are others who share our beliefs, our values, and who are struggling throughout the week to follow Jesus in all his ways. It's not easy. Our human selfishness takes over. We're tempted by all kinds of things we think will give us joy and pleasure. We struggle to live at peace with family members in our home because we want different things. We don't live up to each other's expectations. We try, but find it hard to forgive when we've been hurt. And we're up against a culture that is increasingly disdainful of Christians. They think they know exactly what we think about every issue and that we're all the same. There's just a lot out there to pull us away from faith in God and determination to follow Jesus. For the Hebrews, it was persecution. That's why they were tempted to give up meeting together. It was easier to get by in society if they just kept to themselves and didn't associate together. Our author says that's not right thinking. They have to keep meeting to build each other up, to help them stand firm in spite of the persecution. And if they had no excuse for skipping worship, then we have even less. So far, we will not be arrested for our faith or for expressing it publicly. We might be questioned, maybe ridiculed, but we probably won't be killed. But we need just as much encouragement to stand firm in faith, because kind of paradoxically, when Christian faith and behavior are accepted in society, it's easier for us to slide into complacency. It's easy to get comfortable in our lives and not really mature in faith in Christ or becoming like him. As much as anyone, we need others to set an example and to hold us accountable to the high standards that Jesus calls us to. In church, we don't only get fed. It's okay to get something out of it. That is God's grace that we come to worship him, but we leave refreshed and blessed ourselves. But that shouldn't be our focus. In fact, we have opportunity in worship to use our gifts for the benefit of others. Think about what you can bring to the worship service as an offering to God. There is the actual monetary offering, of course, to pay the staff and keep the lights on and support our missionaries. But you also bring your singing voice, your smile, your testimony, your word of encouragement. Believe me, I know lots of you are already doing a lot for worship, making coffee, leading the singing, being the liturgist, sitting at the computer, greeting people as they come in, and so many other jobs that get done. But everyone can come with the idea that they have something to contribute, something to bring to worship God or to serve another person in the congregation. And sometimes we're called into special opportunities to serve others or do mission together or to give a special offering. How would our congregation and worship be transformed if instead of coming to church only expecting to be fed, everyone came expecting to give something so the whole group can be fed? On the other hand, just your presence can be an encouragement to the others. One lady in our Bible study tells the story of a woman in her previous church who made a comment one day that she wasn't going to come to church, but at the last minute she decided she would come. And another woman overhearing said, "I'm so glad you came today. I always look for you, and I am encouraged when you're here." So I tell you, don't neglect to meet together. You never know when it's just your presence someone is looking for. So why the pep talk about coming to church? I'm preaching to the choir anyway, right? You're here. Well, the theme that Dana chose for us for 2024 is how to go to church. He is hoping in part to inspire people to come back to church after a long COVID-19 hiatus. He also wants us all to remember why we're here and what we're doing. We are obviously a Presbyterian church. Our theology is Reformed, and we follow a certain liturgy that is a pattern of prayers and singing and so on. We're going to describe those parts in sermons and explain them from a biblical point of view. It's not just tradition. He wants us all to be able to answer the question, why do you go to church? Intelligently and kindly, and able to invite others to come also with intelligence and respect. But this is still 2023, and this is our last chance to preach on the theme from this year, which is soul restoration. And that's why I picked the Hebrew scripture, because before the author urges us to continue meeting together in worship, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but someone once suggested to me that it could be a female disciple of Paul's, and I liked that. Anyway, she is focused on Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for sins. Throughout the book, up until this chapter, she has shown how Jesus is superior to the angels, to Moses and the priests, and finally in chapter 10, she proves that he's not only a superior sacrifice to the animals the priests would have to offer day after day and year after year, he is the one and only sacrifice necessary. The repeated sacrifices of the priests could never take away sin. The priests messed up too. So they had to offer sacrifices for themselves first, and then the rest of the people. In the end, the sacrifices served only as a reminder to all of them of their sin. But Jesus lived a sinless life, pleasing to God. So when he offered his own body as a sacrifice for sin, he was effective in doing away with sin altogether. Sins have been forgiven. There is no other sacrifice necessary. Thanks be to God. This is the good news that we have that restores our souls. Because what truly ails us is sin. Made in the image of God, we twist that in our determination to be our own God, to take control of our own lives and everyone else's if we could. To decide for ourselves what's right or wrong, what's good and what's just. And because we're finite in thought, in lifespan, in power, we cannot really decide those things. We aren't gods, but we act like we are and we get ourselves in trouble. Whatever sins or temptations get you, an angry spirit, lust, greed, or discontent, there's a long list to choose from. They all stem from trying to be our own God. In other words, we don't trust God to be faithful, to know what's best, to do what's good for us. And so we take things into our own hands and make a mess of it. Jesus had no such problems. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself a servant to God and humans, and even to the humiliating, excruciating death on the cross. It wasn't nice, but it was God's plan, and he wanted God to be God, not himself. I know, this kind of messes with our heads, because Jesus is God, but he's also human, and as such, he always lets God be God, submitting to his will. And the reason his sacrifice restores our souls is because when we try to be our own God, we're automatically walking away from the true God. We cannot be in fellowship with our loving Creator because we don't really want him. We want things our own way, and that way leads to death. If we want the abundant life God promises, we have to acknowledge, even receive Jesus' sacrifice, trusting he has the power to overcome our sin and death. Without that once and final sacrifice, we are left in our sins and the memory of them. But when we acknowledge Jesus' sacrifice and say yes to God, yes, I was wrong and I'm sorry. Yes, I have no power of my own to come into your presence, and I need Jesus. Yes, I want the life he offers, please. Then God is so happy to give it to us. At that moment, some things will change and others will not. There will be work to do, disciplines to incorporate, to work out our salvation with the grace of God. But we are given the Holy Spirit, so the power will be there. The healing will begin. Our souls will be restored as we do life daily in the presence of Jesus, who loves us. And so the author of Hebrews says, let us draw near to God. That is, come in to worship. Really, if there were no other reason than to give God praise, to put him at the center of our lives, to elevate his name to the highest height, that would be reason enough to gather Sunday morning to worship. But God is gracious. At the same time as we come to give him what he is due, he allows us to be healed, restored, and blessed. And no matter what we get out of it, the bottom line is that God deserves our worship. That is why we come, to give him our undivided attention on one day of the week, to acknowledge him together, to witness to the community that God is good and deserving of our time and devotion. It is just his goodness and grace that as we come to bring gifts of worship and adoration to him, God shows up and we get to have an encounter with the living creator of the world and us. In that encounter, we are reminded that Jesus saves and Jesus loves. And in the power of that love, we too can love in word and deed, even those who don't understand us, those who hurt us, and especially those who love us. And especially, we love God, who gave it all for us. Now that our souls have been restored, let's go to church. Amen.